kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
I want to talk today about a subject on treasure. We're told to have treasure, and we will have treasure, and much of our treasure is in heaven, ready to be revealed at the right time. And we're going to call our teaching today Our Hidden Treasures. Our Hidden Treasures. Now, these treasures can only ever be found in Jesus Christ. They will never be treasures of your own effort, your own works, your own independent spirit. Not at all. These treasures that we have in heaven that are being stored ready there are found in our faith, our love, our commitment in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can't be done otherwise. And we're going to look at this today. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through to 3. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, before we get into this, I just want to speak briefly about this book. Colossians is a book that Paul wrote to Colossae, and the emphasis is really on Christ as preeminent. In other words, the emphasis of this book, it is Christ first and foremost in everything. He is saying nothing can be left out in the Christian's life and walk. Our whole aim and purpose and walk, everything is for Christ and for him and him only. In actual fact, he goes on. He says that we are clothed in him. His peace, his spirit, everything about him is and should be ruling in our lives and in our hearts. We are to be equipped to make Christ first in everything and every area of our life. This is the emphasis of this epistle that he writes to this church. And he refers a lot of this to hidden treasure, which we will look at. And what is more interesting about this epistle, unlike the church at Ephesus, he never visited the church at Colossae, but he heard of it from the Ephesians. Now, of course, we know with the book of the Ephesians, it's speaking about Christ as head, that the church is to be married to the head. And of course, he describes the church as Christ's head, then the man, then the woman, and the family. And he gives that emphasis. Whereas he takes this on a slightly different journey, where he says that Christ is all in all, and that the Holy Spirit, who's come not only to save us, but also to baptize us and empower us, to make every facet of our life, our walk, our thinking, our confession, our speech, our actions, everything is done unto him. And we are equipped, empowered by the Spirit to live such a life. Isn't that utterly amazing? when we really begin to really open the Word of God up and we allow the Spirit to begin to give us the meat of the Word, just how far our salvation in this life goes. And he's saying, not only just in this life, but you have a treasure that is prepared and set in heaven. So what you are hearing, what you are experiencing, what you read as the Holy Spirit unfolds it, is not only just for this life, but it's out in eternity. And that's really a little bit what we want to talk about today, that this treasure that is set for us in eternity. And I'm always amazed that the Apostle Paul, as I said, he didn't visit this church. He went on hearsay. He went on what the Ephesians were saying about this church, that he was told that they had such a love for the Lord and they had such a strong faith and such a strong commitment. He's being told this. Now, he's not saying, well, I'm not sure about this. You know, this is what they're saying, but how can I really know about this unless I go and visit them and see for myself? No, he doesn't question his brothers and sisters. He doesn't have that suspicion. He is hearing what they're saying. He's hearing the testimony of this church. And of course, he has the Holy Spirit who quickens him to write this letter, this epistle to this church. So, of course, he gets the confirmation. But he also writes to them because they are under attack. And this church is under attack from heresy, not from outside, because the enemy doesn't attack the world with heresy. No, he attacks them in a different way. But he tries to attack the church inside with heresy, with heretics. And this is another reason why he writes this epistle. And one of the things that was beginning to happen with the attack at this church was Gnosticism. And we know that Gnosticism is a sort of higher spiritual knowledge. It's, if you like, spiritualizing the Word of God, but using human intellect, philosophy. In other words, it's really taking God's Word out of context and adding to it, embellishing to it. And don't we hear a lot of preachers, teachers today who have this form of Gnosticism, that I have a higher revelation. God has spoken to me. The Lord showed me this and the Lord showed me that. We hear so many today with such a confidence that God spoke to me, little realizing that our Lord himself, he revealed, and we'll look at this later on, where he knew nothing unless it was revealed by his Father. And yet we have such arrogance today in so much Christendom, leading the people astray with this philosophy and Gnostic thinking, instead of coming back to the simplistic truth of the Word of God. That's why they don't like it, because it's too simple. They want to show the people how much theology they know, how much studying they do, and so on. Yet some of the greatest and most profound truths in the Word of God are the simple truths. And yet, you see, you've got to have the Spirit of truth within you. So these were just some of the things that the apostle was writing to this church with regard to these heresies? Well, let's open this up because I want to just look at these few verses. And he says here in chapter 2, "For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be engaged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, he's stressing that because of the attacks that are taking place. And in actual fact, what he's really revealing is that you can only be taught by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter who has come to teach us. I know we hear this often, and I make a lot of this. And the reason I make a lot of this is because this exposes this Gnosticism, this teaching that we have so much today around in churches. As I say, it's not outside. This attacks in the church. And so, as he says then in verse 2, and the apostle, he has great conflict in writing these letters, which of course we know, because the enemy's trying to stop him, trying to suppress him, trying to hinder his ministry in stopping these Christians from getting deceived by these heretics. And that is why God sets also the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in the body of Christ. In many ways, I have an understanding, a glimpse, if you like, of what the apostle was facing in those days. Because in my small way, I'm facing that at the moment, whereas, you know, I'm putting up these short reels, these short sermons on Instagram, and you would not believe the amount that's going up on there at the moment with regard to what is going on in the Middle East with Israel, Palestine, and Hamas, and so forth. And it's all coming out. The fear, the unbelief, the confusion. But what it's doing, it's also exposing a form of Gnosticism, where you have got so many ministries who simply major on Israel. That is all their ministry consists of. And there are teachers now going out, and I listened to one who have made it absolutely clear that if you do not pray for Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem, you are out of the will of God. This minister actually had an affront to say, you are commanded in the word of God to pray for Israel. Putting these ungodly pressures and using politics, the political situation that's going on out there. When you listen to this, it wasn't about teaching. It wasn't even teaching about how you pray for Israel or whatever it was. It was a control. This man had got a higher revelation. God had told him to tell the people. You just hear it going on and on with fear, anxiety, fear speaking out of these people. This is why it tells us in 1 John 4 that we are to test the spirits by which these people speak by. And God laid on my heart, and I have put out three teachings, that the church is not Israel. They are trying to make God's church into Israel, and it is not. Israel is separate to the church, and the church is separate to Israel. The two are moving forward, yes, prophetically, but at the moment, Israel is in blindness until Messiah opens her eyes. There is, of course, a remnant that are coming to Jesus, and I've even heard teaching where when a Jew receives their Messiah, they are now special. They are the real completed Christians. Where do they get all this from? This is a form of Gnosticism, taking the Word of God out of context. The Word of God reveals in the Christian church that at the foot of the cross, it is level for all, whether Greek, Jew, bond or free. We are all one in Christ. Of course, we rejoice if Jews turn to Jesus, because it is to the Jew first, in that sense, simply because of the light and revelation that they have had in their history. But do not put them on a pedestal, which we're hearing so much now, and which I'm having to address and confront. And yes, a lot don't like it. They begin to see you as enemies of Israel. Not at all. I am trying to help Christians to come back that we are still in the church age, that Christ is our banner, and I clearly reveal that Jesus was a Jew. And I have emphasized is we need to understand what it cost our Savior, not only to redeem us, but the church, that he would become head of. That cost him his life for our fellowship, our unity and oneness, our meeting today and having fellowship. I am very aware what this cost our Savior, that we would be baptized into the body of Christ for fellowship, unity, to come under his headship. And they're trying to turn all of this into Israel, trying to bring you back under the law. And that is, of course, why they don't like the book of Galatians. You'll notice these ministers that solely preach on Israel, you will never hear them preach on Galatians. And you know why? Because the apostle deals with this problem. He says, have you started in the spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? They were wanting to bring in circumcision. They were wanting to bring in feast days and so forth. And we are facing exactly the same thing in these last days. Again, it's a form of Gnostic teaching. We want to come back under the law. God help us. You see, they're taking their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what happens. When you're looking more to Israel and you're not looking more to Jesus Christ, these are the things that happen. And the Apostle Paul was constantly dealing with this sort of thing, seeing these things coming into the early church. Well, how much more now in these last days? It's rife. It's absolutely rife. No wonder the Lord said when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And he also tells us, many will call me Lord, 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 But he says, I never knew you. Because man wants to get into works. Christians like to feel they are in control of their future, their destiny. They're quite happy to believe on the Lord. Yes, that he died for me, he died for my sins and so forth. But don't ask me to walk by faith and trust God. But that is what sorts out the men from the boys, you see. Well, that obviously had to be said. Sorry if I got a bit carried away there, but I think it stresses the point what we're raising here with regard about our treasure that's hid in heaven. And God has a reason for this. God has a reason why he has still much hid until the right time. This is why we believe in Revelation 12 of the man-child that's hid in the womb of the woman, the church, ready to be revealed in that time. Romans 8 tells us to release groaning creation. There's an appointed time when God's treasure will be revealed. That's part of the treasure. We're hid at the moment until manifestation. One could just go on and on and on about this treasure that's set in heaven. So how much more today do we need to expose these heretical things that are just coming out? And a lot of this, I might add, comes out of overzealous professing Christians. I've always said I have had more concern over zeal than a lot of things, because zealot Christians often get out of the will of God. They start to get in the flesh. Their emotions take over. But thank God for the cross that he tells us to take up each day and follow him, because the cross deals with all of this. It keeps us balanced. It keeps us in fellowship, in unity with the Lord. It keeps us listening to what the Spirit is saying so that we don't run ahead of God, which is what so many are doing. And because of what is going on now in the Middle East, and all the emotions are high, and the fear and the unbelief, you've got so many are running before God. And the devil uses it. And this is what happens. And then they start prophesying. God showed me this, God told me that, and so forth. I can't tell you how many watchmen there are in the, with Israel. We've got a lot of watchmen, apparently. You can't find anything of watchmen in the New Testament under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We know what ministry God has set for the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the deacons. That is what is in the church, not watchmen. But there you are, you see, that's that thinking, that pride. They're taking Old Testament and they're wanting to apply it in the new. The Old Testament, yes, it is still teaching, it is still valid, it's still important, but it is a principle. Christ nailed the law to the cross, everything, so that we now fulfill that law every day in our faith, in our walk, because God sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the demands of the law. And that is how God sees us. So why do we go back to those dead elements? Why do we go back to the law? Because the apostle says clearly in Galatians, you bring yourself under its curse. That's a fearful saying, that is. And could this be what we're seeing with a lot, sadly, of our brethren who are so overboard with Israel? Yes, we need to pray for the peace of Israel, for Jerusalem. We certainly need to be in prayer over what is happening now at the present time. But I'll tell you something else. We really do need to be in prayer for a lot of our brothers and sisters who've gone so overboard with Israel. That is where we really, at the moment, need to pray. I sense from the Lord. We really do. So here then, he reveals to us that, looking back here in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So what is he speaking about here? He's speaking about commitment. He's speaking about fellowship, which is vital in the body of Christ. This is why we pray for unity and oneness in the body. Because when you pray for fellowship, unity, oneness in the body, this deals with any heretical things or things that start getting overboard or imbalanced or whatever it would be. This deals with it. Because when you are in unity and oneness and fellowship, you are in unity and oneness and fellowship with the Godhead, as they are perfectly one in unity and fellowship. So this is where he sees the power lies in dealing with this Gnosticism, which was beginning to become a problem in the house of God. And we know what lies behind all of that. It's pride, it's superiority, it's to control. Like everything else, wrong teaching is to control people. And God never works that way. He says, if you know the truth, then the truth sets you free. It doesn't control you. Yes, we have a free will, but God never works that way. And God is never going to bring you into his pastures, under his ministry, where they exalt themselves, where they lord it over the flock. They try to control God's people. God never brings you into pastures like that. He will always bring you into pastures. He will bring ministers into your life who help to steer and guide you in the direction of Christ. One of the main tests of any ministry is, who is it pointing me to? Is it pointing me to the man, to the organization, to his ministry, his outreach, how many books he's had published and so on? Because that's so much what you hear. Not at all. God's men whom he anoints will always point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of the main tests. In actual fact, I've had Christians in the past who've made it very clear to me, you're not going to get very far as a minister unless you put yourself on the circuit, unless you make yourself known, unless you start to publish books and so forth. I've had a lot have told me that. And you say in your heart, get thee behind me, Satan. Because that isn't the way. That isn't the way you walk with God. That is not, I knew that was not the calling on my life, you see. And you have to know that. You have to be trained in that. You have to hear God, that God will take you to the highways and the byways. He'll take you to those who are damaged. And you see, once I settled this, this is when God gave me one of the most profound visions that he gave me. It was so real. And I know I've shared this before, but he showed me that he was going to lead me and my ministry would reach out to these doves that I saw. These lovely doves, pure white. And then I began to see these doves trying to fly, but they couldn't fly very well. They were fluttering. They just sort of would go up and they'd flutter down again. And I said, Lord, why are these doves not flying? They should be flying. And he brought me closer to one of these doves. And I began to look. And what did I see? One of them had a broken wing. And I looked at another one and saw another broken wing. They weren't both broken wings. They were one. And he said, I will lead you to my people who have been damaged, that they will be healed again and that they will be able to fly with those wings that I have given them. That changes you when you receive something like that. It remains with you and you can't deny it. And I have watched that unfold over the years in the calling that he's placed on me. That I would be used for Christians in the house of God who have been damaged by man, by wrong ministry, wrong teaching, that they can come back. Because I've met many of these people over the years. And one of the things that you find with them, there's a lot of fear. Fear of being deceived again. Fear of not trusting. But God has a way when you move alongside, when you stay with it, you stay with the preaching and the teaching, you find then that those fears, that damage, that suspicion, and all that the enemy tried to work, and there are many in the house of God like this, and I'm meeting some of them, even online. But God has a way of healing them, healing that damaged wing, so that they again can start to fly and to be set free by the Spirit of God. I understand a little bit what the Apostle Paul felt and experienced, and his determination that a remnant would not be affected by these heresies that are coming in. I don't know how I see them, but many times I see them coming and I get like a warning, and all I know is to allow the Spirit in which to work through me, through the Word of God, so that his remnant can hear, for the purpose to keep this balance in the house of God. Hallelujah. So there we are. And here he's talking about being knit together in love. attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Wow, to have a full assurance in understanding. In other words, it's this word mysteries, which is really where we're getting this title today from, our hidden treasures, these mysteries, this understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In other words, it's Christ in you. And this is why the apostle, he remained with the churches. He remained with the Christians. We get a sort of inkling that the apostle was walking so much with God and in the Spirit that he could have been raptured and taken up with the Lord. But he chose not to. He chose to stay with these early Christians. Do you know why and what for? That Christ will be birthed in them, formed in them. That is the apostolic anointing that we are being restored back to in the faith. That you will have ministers who will labor in the vineyard, will be with God's people, whether it's just two or three. They're not into numbers. They are with those because they labor in the word that Christ will be formed in them. That is the mystery. Because when you start to experience Christ formed in you, birthed in you, this is your hidden treasure laid up in eternity to know Christ, to know the assurance of your salvation. That is what is so important, because when you have that assurance that's laid up in heaven, that assurance that's coming as Christ is being formed in you, everything begins to change. Your prayer life, your faith, your belief in the Word of God, your walk, everything begins to change. And I want to show you from the scriptures this full assurance. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. You know these well. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is why your prayer life begins to change. When you get this full assurance, when you know that he has heard you, when this comes because you are one with him. And that was what the apostle labored with this early church, that Christ would be birthed, would be formed in them for the purpose of this full assurance. In other words, this confidence that I am free in Christ. I am not in bondage. And this idea of full assurance means not only confidence, but it also means a freedom of speech. I am free to speak. In other words, I speak that which God reveals. My speech, my confession lines up with the word of God. Romans 10. There's the assurance. There's the confidence. But it's also another word which means to have courage and also boldness, assurance, so that you can at the right time as he leads, speak out as the Spirit leads, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are just some of the riches set in heaven. That is what he's forming and birthing in you and I. He knows we can't do that in ourselves, but the one in us who's taking over can and does. And that is why he says, I will give you the words in that hour. You do not have to think it through. You don't have to prepare ahead. I will give you the words at that hour, at that point. And yet we try and work it out in our heads. We're working out a speech, what we're going to say, or whatever it would be. No. The one who's been formed in you and me is the one who will speak through you and me in that hour, in that right place, and at that right time. That is our yielding over to the Spirit. What am I revealing here to you? These are the hidden treasures set in heaven. This is the mystery of this gospel. This is what the apostle is bringing out for the purpose to deal with this heresy, this Gnosticism, which is of the flesh. But it's clever. It likes to let you think it's spiritual. But it isn't. It's pride. It's a self-ego. And that's why, of course, we preach the cross like we do, because that is what deals with all of that. It would be us, probably, otherwise. Let's look at some other scriptures. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John 7. John 7 and verse 26. Let's take from verse 25. This is where Christ, our Lord, is in conflict. They are questioning what authority it is that you speak by. They're sort of saying he's not a man who's had been educated like we are, the Pharisees, the Jews, this is. And yet, by what authority are you speaking? And it says, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? So some are already discerning. They're hearing the shepherd speak. And they're saying, listen, by what authority he speaks by. In other words, man can't give what he's speaking by. Why is it they cannot see that this is the Christ? Because they were blinded. And we have it today, don't we? Sometimes we say, why is it they can't understand? Why are they not hearing that that is anointed, that that is God speaking through that person? There we are. It's no different. That's why we're so blessed, brothers and sisters, that God had mercy on us. He opened our ears and eyes in which to hear the Spirit speak. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. These are some of the mysteries, the treasures that are set in heaven. How about John 16? John chapter 16 and verse 25. Verse 25 of John 16. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And then he goes on, he says, ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified. So he's speaking, of course, also when he comes back as the comforter, as the teacher, which he is, he's going to reveal much more. What is he revealing to us? He's revealing what is in heaven, our Father's heart, these hidden treasures. So we not only partake of these hidden treasures in this life, but we shall also in eternity as well. And finally, in chapter 18 and verse 20, here he says here, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. This is, of course, when he was brought before the high priest at his betrayal. They wanted to find out, is this true what you're saying? He's saying, I hide nothing. Ask the people. They have heard. He wasn't trying to get out of this situation, not at all. They were condemning him, his preaching, his teaching. They were having him up for heresy and so on. And of course, when he comes before Pontius Pilate, he's saying, well, what is wrong with this man? He hasn't done anything worthy of death. But they wanted him crucified. And it's no different today, brothers and sisters. They want to crucify the deeper life teaching. They want to crucify the truth. They don't like it. It's nothing, nothing changes, nothing new under the sun. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And they do. They want us out of the way. You see, there are many who want to believe these lies. They want to believe these heresies because it makes them feel important. It makes them feel spiritual. It makes them feel as though they're good, that God loves them. But that is the deception. And that deception is getting more and more noticeable in these closing days. Praise God, he has got a remnant who is separated unto himself. And if there's anything that I see God working with us and others in these closing days, is to keep us spiritually balanced, not going overboard like so many of our brothers and sisters are these days, with this higher revelations that they're speaking out. God told me this, God showed me this and everything. What are these people going to do when they stand before the Lord and they hear those words which God says, I didn't show you that. So where did you get that from? Wow. I pray in God's mercy that that never happens to me. I have a godly fear over that. Very few should ever place themselves in a position of leadership and teaching and so forth unless you know you are called. We make ourselves available always for ministry to be used. But where the fivefold ministry is concerned, of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you don't find it, it finds you. Through your being available to be used. And there is the difference. It's not man appointed, it is God anointed. And that is what God is restoring back to the body of Christ, the true body, the true remnant, who are being restored now in these last days. But you know something? This treasure, which we're looking about, it's also a treasure that's between you and the Lord. You have your own treasure as well. As well as the body of Christ and our fellowship and our unity and everything. It's all about treasure. Some of it, I've already said, we're beginning to see and experience. But this treasure also that is in heaven is a treasure also between you and the Lord. Out of relationship, fellowship. He has something special for you personally as well in eternity that will be there. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a treasure that nothing can attack it. And this is why we're to build our treasure. When we receive this treasure, when we receive this word, and that's why we come regular, because of the word. We build on this word by taking it away, praying on it, allowing our lives to be changed by that which we hear. That's all part of this treasure, this hidden treasure. And let's finish with Matthew 6. We can't really finish without not using this. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So that's where he tells us we lay this treasure. And this is why we have a walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. If you are a Christian that wants to walk in the flesh, then you are going to lay up treasure in this life. You're going to become covetous. You'll become an idolater. He says, don't do this. If you walk in the spirit and worship God in spirit and in truth, then this is laid up in eternity. And the difference being is that you're not held by the things of this world. Your heart isn't in your home. Your heart isn't in your job, in your car that you bought, or whatever it would be. Yes, they are a blessing. Of course they are. That all comes by seeking, putting first the kingdom of God. But we're not laying our heart, our treasure in any of that. That is the point. And whether God gives them or he removes them, it doesn't affect our stand with the Lord, because I am building into eternity. My heart, my vision, my it all is looking toward eternity. I'm simply passing through this life as a sojourner. That is what it's about. And if the Lord comes today or he calls me tonight, praise God. Nothing here to hold me. I'm ready to go. That is what it should be. And yet so many Christians, their hearts are still in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like Lot's wife. And you can't really have that treasure that should be in heaven. But you see, the deeper life teaching is for that very purpose. The deeper life teaching is and has been is that we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And so our hearts are not in these things at all. But also this hidden treasure, all our learning, all our training, our overcoming, are getting deliverance from the things of the flesh is all part of this hidden treasure that's in heaven. That is also part of it. A lot, as I said, is between you and the Lord. So there we are, brothers and sisters. That's what we've been talking about today, our hidden treasures. It's set up there in heaven, and it's waiting there for you and for I. And that's why I always say that when we get into glory, we have a future that is indescribable. Can't even put it into words. And those treasures will ever be found and experienced and be blessed by. We get these films, don't we, that they make sometimes, where it's all about they going out somewhere into a hidden jungle or somewhere to find some hidden treasure that's been buried, and they've got news and history on it and so forth. And there are a lot of films on that, and we've seen them, we've watched them. Well, you can glean a bit from that, because that's what we're going to in eternity. But that won't be hidden. It'll be there, and we will be blessed by it. Praise God. It's like people who make a will out sometimes, and the family know there's a will, but they can't find it, and they're searching for it. You know what they want, for, of course, from it. Well, how much more? And God is revealing his will that he's made out to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what do we know that's in that will? It's the word of God. It's the promises in his word. As we apply them, receive them, claim them, stand upon them, confess them. That is our Father's will to us. Hidden treasures. Heavenly Father, bless you. Thank you. You know how to encourage us, particularly at this time when the news is just so bad, when there's so much confusion, fear, heresies, all just going out of proportion. You bring us back. You show us what you have set for us in eternity. Lord, it is so good to just come away and just to come together in fellowship, in unity and oneness under your banner, and to hear from you. Thank you for this manna. And I pray that it will bless all those that hear it, and that they will feast upon it, and it will continue to build this treasure, their treasure that they have with you in heaven. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.